Like I said, good morning. I was talking to Brother Brian this week and asking him where did he want me to go and what to cover. And told me that he was discussing the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. And if I could just cover, you know, some points leading up to those events in the life of God's people, that would be great. When we consider the United Kingdom, you remember the first king, Saul, then David, in whom the throne is literally named after, the throne of David, and then Solomon. And unfortunately, according to 1 Kings chapter 11, we notice something very interesting and really downhearted. We see the heart of Solomon turned by his foreign wives. He ended up making high places for the gods of his foreign wives. Keep that in mind, because Jerusalem is now almost a byword, if you will. The reason why I say that is because here we have Solomon, who is king over Israel, United Kingdom, and he is making gods, or high places rather, so his wives and he could worship those foreign gods. It is during this particular time, according to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through pretty much the end of the chapter, that God tells Solomon that, well, the kingdom is going to be torn from you. But God, because of his love for David, King David, and remember, King David never committed idolatry, never. Now, he'd done some things that were wrong. As a matter of fact, God would say, very clearly that King David did all things well, except with the case of Uriah the Hittite. But here we see that King David did all things right before him, except that, yet Solomon's heart is turned by his foreign wives, and now God is going to rend the kingdom, tear the kingdom from him, but he's not going to do it during his time. He's going to do it during the time of his descendants, his son. This is where we come to the divided kingdom. The reason why we want to consider this is because it's during the time of Rehoboam, which is going to be the son of Solomon, who's going to be the king over Judah. And then you're going to have this great rebellion that comes forth from Jeroboam, who is going to be the king over Israel. The kingdom is going to be divided, and the reason why is because God prophesied that this was going to take place. He told them this is going to take place because of the idolatrous practices of Solomon. So we see in 1 Kings chapter 12, we see this great revolt that's going to be taking place against Rehoboam. Now, in verse number 1, as we hurriedly go through some of this information, I just want to look at something real quick, especially considering this being a class on geography. Here we see in verse number 1 of 1 Kings chapter 12 that Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Now, Shechem is about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. All right, now keep that in mind, because we're going to see some things as it relates to this particular place. And remember, it was going to be Rehoboam, who, of course, is the son of Solomon. Now, keep this in mind. Solomon had all of this wisdom. And when you consider the book of Proverbs, Proverbs really is Solomon talking to his son Rehoboam, giving him wisdom, information, knowledge. And it's interesting that Rehoboam did not take the knowledge and wisdom of his father and apply it to his life very well. which also teaches us by way of principle. And one of the things that Brother Brian was telling me, that he was wanting to always use principles and teach life lessons and not just get caught up in the hills and valleys and things of that nature, which I totally agree with. But in verse 8, we see, but he rejected the advice of the elders that had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him. Now this is bad advice, because what they was asking here, if you lighten the load on us, we'll serve you. All right, but he didn't want to do that. The younger men came and they said, no, you make it heavy, make the load heavy on them. And as you're making their job heavy, load heavy upon them, and then what's going to happen is that they're going to serve you. This was bad advice. This is what's not going to be happening. Look at verse number 11. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke my father. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. That bad advice. Bad advice. Drop down to verse number 13. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Now, notice what took place in verse number 16 and verse 17. This is the divide right here, friends. This is the divide. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now, see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the city of Judah. Now, this is where the divide takes place, right here. Here you're going to have Rehoboam, who is going to be ruling over Judah. It's going to be southern kingdom, and you're going to have Jeroboam, who's going to be reigning over the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And there's going to be up near Samaria, going up near Nineveh, up in that area. Now, this is very interesting, because it was going to be during this time that Jeroboam was going to commit the cardinal sin against God. Drop down to verse number 25. Verses 25 through verse number 31. Notice what takes place here. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is just another designation for Israel, okay? So anytime you see Ephraim in the scriptures, think Israel, and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Now notice, at Jerusalem, then the hearts of this people will turn back to their Lord. Isn't it interesting? Why wouldn't he want their hearts to be turned to the Lord? Why would we want to turn people's heart away from the Lord? This was a sad situation here. And friends, this is what division does. Division usually takes people away from God, never takes them toward God. Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Notice the topography in the scriptures there. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was up on a high mount. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is a lie, right? Who brought the people of God up out of the land of Egypt? God did. Now, notice what Jeroboam is doing here. So what he did in verse 29, he set up one in Bethel, which means house of God, which is 18 miles away from Jerusalem, all right, 18 miles north of Jerusalem. And then he set up another one up in Dan, which is 115 miles north of Jerusalem. Hold on. You know what he was doing? He didn't want the people of God to travel down to worship God the way that they supposed to had. So what he did was he set up two different places of worship. This is exactly what division does. It causes division in the house of God, among God's people. So here he sets up two places of worship for them to go to honor God. And notice what this, what the Bible says about this in verse number 30. Now this thing became what? A sin. If we was to stop reading right now, we could have great application made. The very fact that Jeroboam set up two places of worship in the land of Palestine, when God set up one place of worship in the land of Palestine, what place was that? Jerusalem, okay? He sets up two places. He's ruler over the 10 northern tribes. And here he sets these places up and he says, this is the reason in verse number 28 and 29. He said, it is too much for you to do this. It's too much. Friends, is it ever too much for us to do God's will? That's a great question. Is it ever too much for the children of Israel to go up to Jerusalem on the designated day at the designated time to do the will of God? Was it ever too much? It wasn't. Yet, the king of Israel, Jeroboam, says, it's too much. Now, if the leader is saying too much, what do you think the people are going to say? He's right. It's too much. It's too much. All right, test question. Jerusalem. There are four designations, and when I say designation, names, that we can identify Jerusalem by in the scriptures. What are they? I'll help you out, but I want to hear what you have to say. Everybody don't speak all at once. What did they say? Who said Salem? Wow, yes. One of them is Salem. All right, we find that in Psalm 76, verse 2. What's another one? City of David. All right, are y'all writing these down? These are very interesting, okay? That's found in 1 Kings 11, 27. Give me another one. Okay, good. What's the specific name of that? Yes. Yes, Zion. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. Give me one more. Say again. You're close, but I think I know what you're talking about. Jebus. Is that what you're talking about? Look at Judges 19:10. Let's look at that real quick. And this is just good trivia right here. All right, four designations, City of David, Jebus, Salem, and Zion. All right, Judges 19:10, whoever gets that, you can read that. Judges 19:10. Good. Good. Jebus. Okay. So we see four designations for, or four ideas for Jerusalem. All right. Now, I want us to fast forward a little bit from this particular point, and I want us to take notice of the northern tribe and the southern tribe. And think about the kings of these tribes, because we're going toward the Assyrian captivity. We're not going to look into the Babylonian captivity, but into the Assyrian captivity. Number one, Rehoboam, of course, is the king of Judah. But for the next 200 years in the life of Israel, we're going to see that the northern tribes are going to have 20 kings, all right? Some 19 or 20 kings they're going to have over 209 years, roughly. Now, friends, that's a lot of kings in a short period of time, all right? Now, in those kings, they really only had one that was good, and he only did half good. Who was him? Who was he? Anybody have an idea? Say again. That's Judah. Good. We're good. Who was he? Israel. What king did good for Israel? They only had one. Well, he did more good than evil, and the Bible even says that he did good, yet he did evil. Okay. Yeah, Hezekiah, he did some good, but the one that did the most good was Jehu. J-E-H-U. Okay. Now, all of this is important because we're going toward the Assyrian captivity here. And then we keep in mind, now let me give you, they had nine kings, one king that did good, nine kings that did somewhat all right, but they only had one king, and the rest of them were evil kings before God. Now, Judah was different. Their reign or existence was 350 years, and they had some great kings, 19. They had 19 kings. Not all of them did good. But they had some that did real good. Who was one? Hezekiah. Who else? Josiah. Who else? Asa. You know, Asa did real, real good. I learned some things about Asa in this study. Asa did very well. What was the difference between the 10 tribes that went into Assyrian captivity, that was led off into Nineveh and also into Media, than the tribe of Judah? All right, Judah stayed faithful to the Lord to a certain degree, but Judah stayed faithful to the Lord because of God's dealing with them. Let's look at this. Let's think about this. Number one, the northern tribes had four capitals in their 209 years of existence. Who can name one? Samaria. The northern tribes had four capitals in their 209 years of existence. Who can name them? Samaria. Penuel, Tirzah, what else? Shechem. Shechem was the first one. Now, the reason why I'm bringing these particular points out, when you go back and you begin reading the kings from this particular point in your life on, Shechem was the first capital of the northern tribes. Jeroboam was the one that set that up. All right? And then you had Tirzah, and then Penuel, and then you had Samaria, which was one of the last ones where Ahab was also there. Now, this is the reason why I'm saying this. The southern tribe, Judah, how many capitals did they have in the 350 years? One. Why is that important? House of the Lord, that's where God said, do it. Miss Mona, what did you say? That's why they stayed true. What else? Come on, all of us want this in our lives. Every last one of us. Who said consistency? How about stability? Why is this important? four different capitals. You know why they had four different capitals? Because when those Assyrians were coming in and they were besieging the people of God, Israel, the king would run, and when he would run, he would establish the capital where he was. Hold on. God never ran. God doesn't have to run. Here's another thing. As they were sinning against God and involved in idolatry, the northern kingdom, here's a great point. They had nine different kings from nine different families, and none of them were from the lineage of David. Judah, all 20 of their kings came from the lineage of who? Say it. Again, what does that teach us? Stability. Why is this important, friends? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And yes, ma'am. He was. You'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26 and following. But yeah, he was picked by God because God was going to rent the kingdom from Solomon. But God was going to leave a lamp in Jerusalem. A lamp? What does a lamp signify? Light. No light in Israel. But there was a light in Judah. Jesus said, I am the I'm the light of the world. Where did Jesus reign? Where did the gospel go forth from? Sorry about that. Isaiah chapter 2, 2 and 3, from Jerusalem. God was going to make sure that Jesus was going to come through the seed of David. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12, verse number 14. Now these are important, and the reason why is because God always wanted to make sure that Jesus was going to come through the seed of David. All right? The Bible teaches us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse number 12, now when your days are fulfilled and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up a kingdom after you who will come from your bowels, from your body. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him. God's mercy departed from Saul. It didn't depart from David. Departed from Solomon. And even though this is talking about Solomon, in one aspect, it had a dual fulfillment. It was looking toward Jesus Christ. Why? You see, I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. Let's look at this real quick, and then we'll get back to the Assyrian thoughts. Go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, notice this language. God knew what he was doing, and of course we know that. That's not just cliche. I'm not just saying that. God knew what he was doing. Notice in verse number 22 and 23, beginning, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew that this was going to be taking place. Drop down to verse number 29. Verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead, buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, notice what he will do. He would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. All right? So Jesus was going to be sitting on the throne of David. This is interesting. Why? Because David's throne was in Jerusalem, the city of David, Jebus, Zion. But Jesus' throne is where? It's in heaven. Jerusalem didn't move. Stability, consistency. Jesus' throne in heaven, stability, consistency, will not move. Amen, friends. You know why that's good for us? We can trust God. We can always go to the throne of God knowing that God will take care of us. So we keep that in mind, that there is stability in Judah. According to Revelation 5, verse number 5, Jesus was a lion out of the tribe of Judah. God knew what he was doing. Let's get back to this Assyrian idea. Let's get back to this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and here is where we're going to be doing some reading. I have been doing a lot of talking, now let's start doing a little reading. And the reason why I want us to bring this out, because here we find God saying something very interesting. God is going to be using the Assyrians. Now, I haven't really talked about the division between Israel and Judah and how they would vie over the territories and how they were mistreating one another because of the territories, and how Judah at certain times, especially Asa, who ruled some 39, 40 years, a good king, did not want to fight against Israel, his brother. But Israel didn't feel that way. But we notice something in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, starting at verse 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 26. Notice this very interesting thought here. And they were unfaithful to God, talking about Israel, of their fathers, and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. You remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he met them at Mount Sinai, and from there he took them into Canaan's land. Of course, Joshua was leading the way. And as he is leading the way, they was going and they was conquering Canaan. As they was conquering Canaan, they would destroy Jericho, then Ai, and then go up into the Canaanite nations. God was destroying them. He was getting rid of them. But hold on. The people of God, what they would do was they would adopt their practices and their gods after God had already destroyed them. He told them, do not go in there and practice any of their particular idolatry. Yet, notice, this is why God did what he did to them. Look at verse 26. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria. That is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Halah, a harbor, Hara, and the river Gozan to this day. Can anyone tell me where these particular places are? Hala, Harbor, Hara, the River of Gozan. Where are those places in Palestine? Anyone? How far did he take them? How far was it? How far was this place? These places? A couple hundred miles. Let's make another point. When Shalmaneser came in and besieged the city as well, he took them as far as Nineveh. How far is Nineveh from Jerusalem? Almost 600 miles. Yes. Almost 600 miles from Jerusalem. Can you imagine being taken captive as a prisoner 600 miles from home? All right, let me give you some a little reference. That's from here to where? El Paso? Roughly? Can you imagine that? Against your will. I don't use disobedient to God, of course, but still, it's against your will. 600 miles away from home. Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. They didn't put you in a bus with air conditioning with chains on it. They didn't do that. I think there's some good lessons for us to learn that when God was warning his people, turn from your idolatry. You'll see in the book of Kings, especially in the book of Kings, you'll see this phrase, and my arms were outstretched. Y'all remember ever reading that? God said, turn from your idolatry. My arms are outstretched towards you. And even though he knew that they were not going to turn, he still said, my arms are outstretched. Turn away. Turn around. Don't go into captivity. And yet they still went in. So here we see some things. Let me give you some more. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, the capital city of Samaria, which is the last capital of Israel, northern tribes, 10 tribes, that was taken into captivity. Starting at verse number 5, this is where the reading gets a little bit long right here, but I think it's worthy of our attention. Now the king of Assyria went through all the land and went up to Samaria. Now notice the language there, went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. Now, for 3 years he's attacking. He's attacking the people of God. Now, different ways that they were attacked. They would pronounce attacks upon them. They would brutalize the people. This is another thing that I wanted to bring out concerning the Assyrians. The Assyrians were so barbaric that history says that they would take people and skin them alive. They would take pregnant women purposely and rip their guts out and rip the baby out and leave her for dead. They were so barbaric that they could care less about the people. It's as if God was using these people, because the Bible teaches us that Assyria was God's instruments of wrath. It also teaches us what sin does to us even today, right? Just rips us apart. But these Assyrians, they were not good people at all. Yet, as they would go in and they besieged the people of God, notice in verse number 6, in the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria, placed them in Halah and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Why does God continue to use that language? You remember your baptism? Remember the day you was baptized into Christ? Remember that day that all your sins were washed away? Went down into the water, brought you up out of the water, walked in the newness of life. God heard their cry, sent a deliverer, Moses, brought them up out of Egypt, gave them a law at Mount Sinai, and said, now I'm going to take you to the land of Canaan. Just do what I asked you to do. So he just keeps reminding them, I brought you up out of. This is the language of God. From under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And on the kings of Israel, which they had made, also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, secretly. I can't remember exactly where this is. I believe it's in the book of Jeremiah. I want to say in the 40s, chapters 40s, in that area. And God told Jeremiah, look at what Israel is doing. They're committing idolatry in their closets, but they don't think I see them. They were doing things in secret. This is scary language. I'll tell you here in a minute why I think so. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from the watchtower to the fortified city. Verse 10, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill under every green tree. They burn incense on all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. It's amazing that God carried away those nations, and now those nations are coming around carrying them away. Verse 12, for they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified, here it is. Notice this language here. This makes me think about the judgment day for some reason, that all of the evidence that God has against the people who are not covered by the blood of Christ or have departed from the blood of Christ. And that's why when we stand in the blood of Christ, friends, there is no evidence against us. But outside of Christ and outside of the blood, there's all this evidence against us that God can condemn us for. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil way and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their neck like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols. They became idolaters. They went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. It's amazing. On every side, we find Israel surrounded by their enemies. Yet God had them safe because all of the other nations were afraid of them because of what had took place with Pharaoh and what took place with the conquest of Canaan. They were afraid. They did not even want to touch Israel. They were afraid of them. Yet, they began committing these heinous acts, and the fortification began to fall. Verse 16. So they left all the commandments of the Lord, their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters, notice this evidence that God is bringing up against the children of Israel, to pass through the fire. That's Molech. Practiced witchcraft and soothsaying. Sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice the language there. Sold themselves. Friends, you don't give yourself away for free. You sell yourself off. They sold themselves off to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. This is why God did it. He had to remove sin from his sight. There was none left. Here it is. But who? Judah. They're gone. You know what it means? I'm going to give you some passages here in a few seconds for the bell ring. You know what it meant for Israel to go into Assyrian captivity? It meant that they lost their identity. They were no longer identified with Jehovah. What happens when the people of God today go off into idolatry? They leave the church. They lose their identity with Jehovah, with Jesus. We identify with Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our guide. They lost their identity. The things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It's amazing that when we lose our identity with Christ, we begin to identify with those things that we worship. In verses 24 through the end of the chapter, you go back and you read that. Here, Assyria resettles Samaria. He puts the people of God in there, along with other nations that they have taken captive. And what happens? This is what happens. Those other nations that Assyria had taken captive and put all in this particular place, it's almost like a melting pot of people, different ideologies and gods. Israel, the northern tribes, they go into that and they totally lose themselves. Let me give you some passages. Seven passages concerning Assyrian captivity. I've given you a couple of them already, but I'm going to give you some more. 2 Kings 15, verse 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 6, which we covered. 2 Kings 17, verse 6, which we just read. 2 Kings 17, verse 23, we have not read. 2 Kings 18, verse number 11. And you'll find it interesting, Ezekiel 39, verse 23. Judah is alone now. Can you imagine being alone? But one thing that God is going to do, and Brian will cover this next week, on Wednesday rather, God is going to send Judah into Babylonian captivity, but only for 7 decades, so he can bring them out and they can glorify him again and bring Jesus Christ. God bless you.